Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, if you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 34. Verses 6 through 7, where God is revealing His goodness and His glory to Moses. Moses was a man who knew God, had come to know Him intimately. The Lord spoke with him face to face, not because Moses was a man of merit, but because Moses was a man whom God chose. And the Lord grew Moses up into His suit. Moses learned to believe God. He learned to trust God, and he learned to love God. And the more he knew of God, the more he wanted to know of the Lord. And he begged the Lord in chapter 33 to do him the favor of letting him know the glory of God. That's the way we always do when we run into somebody that we love and care about. We want to know more. We want to be around them more. And that was the way it was with Moses. And so the Lord allowed Moses to get a glimpse of His glory. He revealed to Moses in verbal form the character of God, which is the theological linchpin when it comes to the knowledge of God. In the Old Testament, and the prophets repeatedly go back to it. The Lord said in verse 6, He passed by in front of Moses. This is still connected with chapter 33, and He proclaimed. It's as if He said, Moses, you want to know who I am, you want to know my ways, you want to know my glory, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you. And here it is. Write it down. The Lord God, what am I like? I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger, a patient God, not slow to take offense at the wickedness of human beings, but slow to pull the trigger of justice on those who are sinners. God is patient in giving sinners an opportunity to repent and turn their backs on their sin and to turn to Him in faith. Then He says, further describing Himself, He is a God who abounds is the word, in loving kindness. He's loving and He's loyal to His people. And combined with that is this attribute. He is abounding in loving kindness and also abounding in truth. The Hebrew word for truth in this context, as it does in so many contexts, is not talking about things corresponding to reality so much as He's talking about faithfulness. God is true in the sense that He is faithful always to what He is, and He is faithful to His word. Let me talk about that first for a minute. He's full of loving kindness. He's loyal to His people. He is faithful to His people. He is faithful to His word and faithful to His character. Friends, we're going to walk with God through many passages, and the Lord is not going to allow us to walk by sight. We walk by faith. That means we walk by trusting God and what He claims to be and what He said He would do. There are going to be times when in your walk with God, the Lord simply does not seem to live up to His billing. On this theme, let me call your attention, as I do now and then, to my book, Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope in Punishing Times. And a central feature of that book is the story of my daughter and son-in-law, as well as our own, and the horrible passage that they have been through. It's an unbelievable story. and it's incredible suffering. And I can tell you, in all of these years, we have seen dark times. And in those times, the Lord, from just the human point of view, has not seemed to live up to the way he advertises himself. And right there, you have a choice to either believe God, to trust his faithfulness to what he says, not only his faithfulness to his word, but his faithfulness to his character. I mean, the Lord, compassionate and gracious. Well, again, I speak merely from the human point of view, and understand the human point of view is often distorted. And the human point of view in a given time and a given place is so distorted that we become forgetful. And it's easy in those circumstances to say, I don't see the compassion of God. How in the world could God allow this? How in the world could God be gracious in this? As I say, we're forgetting a lot of things, but that is us in our human fallenness. And then you look at it and you just say, how is the Lord abounding in loving kindness and truth and faithfulness? I mean, he doesn't seem to be living up to his billing as advertised in the scriptures. You're going to face circumstances like that. And many of you perhaps have already. And there becomes the test. You're not walking by sight, you're walking by faith. Will I believe God? God says, this is who I am. These are my ways. Trust me. But Lord, I don't say, trust me that I am this way. I am true, always true to my character. You won't always be able to see that. You won't always be able to understand that. But just wait on me and wait for me. And in the end, when it all plays out, you will see it. I am full, abounding in loving kindness and truth, or, as I say, faithfulness is the idea. And I will be what I said I am, and I will do what I said I will do. But Lord, you haven't done it yet. The Lord says, sit still. Sit still. And if you rightly understand what I have promised, then you can rightly wait on me, and I will do it. He's full of loving kindness and truth. He's a God who keeps loving kindness for thousands. By that he means, by parallel references, he means to thousands of generations. It's just another way of saying forever. For those who trust in him and those who walk with him, his people, God will forever manifest his loyal love. For God is a loyal God to his people, despite all of our stumbling. We are a weak people. We are sometimes a sinful people. We are, to the eyes of God, often a disappointing people. But God made us promises, and in his elective grace, he called us to himself. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are his. We are his peculiar possession, and he takes delight in us because he has placed us, all of his people, in Christ. And in Christ, just as he is the beloved, we are beloved in him. And he has a future for us, and that future will not fail us. His loving kindness is further displayed by this, that God is a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, covering human evil just about every way it can be covered, bringing in all of those terms to cover all the bases. So we get the picture. God is a God who forgives. He forgives iniquity. He forgives transgression. He forgives sin. Different sides of the same coin. He doesn't forgive everybody's iniquity, sin, and transgression. That's not the idea. It is that for his people, he forgives their iniquity, their transgression, and their sin. Somebody will say, and it's certainly a good question, but when God was speaking to Moses, Jesus Christ hadn't even died for the sins of the world. And as I so often explain, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was going to offer for the sins of the world, the Heavenly Father already had in mind when he forgave the sins of the saints in past time. They were saved, I like to put it, on credit. They trusted in God, and when God appeared in Jesus Christ to die for our sins, that sacrifice was retroactive to them, just as it is sufficient for our sins, who are born way in the future. God does that justly. He doesn't wink at sin and say, I'm okay, you're okay, let's forget that you ever did it. No, God doesn't forget. The wages of sin is death, and sin will be paid for. And, my friend, if you continue in your sins, if you continue to reject God's provision for your salvation, no, you will not be forgiven. Your sins will not be overlooked. God will not wave you on past the bar of his justice. I say again, the wages of sin is death, and you will pay the price in everlasting damnation. Don't go there. Don't test God. Don't presume upon your own goodness, because you have no goodness inherently before God. You are a sinner. You are guilty of iniquity. You are guilty of transgression. You are a scofflaw in God's sight, just as I was, just as everybody is. And we need forgiven. But we have a God who is patient with us. And though he's indignant at our sins, he gives us time and he gives us space to repent and to see his provision, to believe it and to be saved. But then the text goes on and says, and it seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? It says, yet God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the grandchildren unto the third and the fourth generations. Now, there's a lot embedded in that, but I want to deal first of all with what appears to be, on the face of it, a contradiction. Here is the character of God. Listen to this again. God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness, his loyal love, for thousands, forever, so to speak, who in the process forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And of course, that implies that those whom he forgives are those who trust in him and receive his provision for our salvation. But then it turns right around and it sounds like a schizophrenic God. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the grandchildren unto the third and the fourth generations. Now, there is no contradiction in that. What this is trying to do is get across to us that this loving God, this loyal God, is also a just and a holy God, and that sin, in the end, has to be accounted for. We are responsible for our wickedness, and it will be paid for. But what you need to understand is this. I want you to listen to Deuteronomy 5:9, where part of this is repeated, and it'll explain a lot. Moses is warning Israel as he rehearses the law before his passing to the nation Israel. He tells them in verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship these objects. You shall not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God. I'm a possessive God for his people. And get this. Here's what's so relevant to Exodus 34:7. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and on the third and the fourth generations of those, of those who hate me. Ah, that's what's involved back in Exodus 34. Listen to Deuteronomy 7:10, where Moses said God repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, Moses says, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and judgments which I'm commanding you this day. Well, Moses is reiterating in different words what he's saying here in Exodus 34, so we have to understand that qualifier which he throws in there. So what Moses is really saying back here in Exodus 34:7, where we seem to have this surface contradiction in the character of God, when he says God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, but visits the sins of the fathers, the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. And we've got to add there, on the basis of Deuteronomy, what Moses means. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. In other words, the Lord is saying, here's the kind of God he is. But he's also a just God. And in the case of those who refuse to submit to him, who refuse to believe him, who refuse to love him, but who in fact despise and hate him, despise and hate his commandments, and want to go their own way, then he says there will be accountability for that. God is a God of love, but this God of love is also a God of justice. There's no contradiction between those two, because God would not be a loving God if he were not a God of justice. Love abhors evil and loves the good, and God will deal with evil. He will forgive sinners who confess their sin. He will forgive your sins, and he will forgive my sins, and he will bury our iniquity in the deepest sea, as it were, if we receive his provision, if we quit hating him, and quit hating what is good in the sight of God, and turn away from those in repentance. That's an act of faith. And place ourselves in his hands as repentant sinners. And we are covered by the retroactive blood of Christ. My dear friends, we'll be forgiven. God forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. How bad do you want to make it? God forgives it. But if you persist in hating him, and if you won't receive Christ, by God's definition, you hate him. There's only one reason. Why wouldn't you receive Christ? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you serve God? Why? Because you're anti-God. You're pro-self. You want to do your own thing. You want to go your own way. You hate God. That's the bottom line. And you hate what he represents. And you do not want to have any part of it. And because of that, God says, when it all plays out, here's the kind of God I am. I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You will not continue forever to get away from that. I am a patient God. But when the day is done, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the grandchildren unto the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. What's this business about the third and the fourth generations? Well, folks, this is not some kind of, you hear it so often, generational curse stuff. Just take that stuff and boot it out the door. It's just the simple reality that when human beings hate God, well, they pass that down one generation to another, except when the mercy and grace of God breaks in. A culture continues to breed its own kind. And obviously, if I'm a God hater, my children will probably be. If I'm mean and abusive, there's a good chance that my children will follow in the same way. And if I'm an alcoholic and substance abuser, and I'm a thief, and I'm a philanderer, and you name it, there's a good chance that all of that stuff will get in the spiritual and moral veins of my children, except for the mercy or the common grace of God, and that happens. But the Lord is saying, if I may put it this way, that a just God is going to chase down evil, every last root of it. God is not going to punish the innocent. He tells us that in Ezekiel 18. God's not going to punish innocent people. Those that sin, God will punish. But he's not going to punish people who belong to him. I hate to hear this stuff. They talk about believers. And here are believers, the children of God, under some kind of generational curse. There's nothing to that, my friends. That's not what this is talking about at all. It's just saying that when God goes to punish, when the meter runs out, when the cup is full, and God goes to judge, when he does, he'll go to the very last root of it. My friends, God is a loving God, but he is a holy God, and I say again, those two are not incompatible. They're one and the same. And we'll never have a high view of God until we get those two blended. There's an illustration I came across, which is indicative, I think, of our modern problem where God is concerned. There's an article about Al Smith, who was then the governor of New York. Smith had agreed to appear at a convention banquet. When he arrived, he discovered that the predominantly out-of-state audience, at least according to one report, and I quote, had a supercilious, condescending, semi-inebriated interest in him, Smith. They thought Al Smith, the governor of New York, was some kind of joke. The Toastmaster gave Smith a flippant introduction, climaxed by the phrase, "And now, boys, I give you a great guy, Al Smith." Governor Smith, we are told, was the last man in the world to insist on idle ceremony or empty formalities. But on this occasion, the writer said, Smith sensed an affront to his office and his heritage, and he made his point briefly and tersely. He stood up and he said, Gentlemen, when I was a little boy on the east side, my father took me to see a great civic parade. I held his hand tightly as battalion after battalion of marching infantry came by. I danced up and down to the martial music, and then suddenly my father, Smith said, stiffened. I almost felt the tingling pride thrill his being. Swiftly, my father said, Son, take off your hat. The governor of New York is passing by. I took off my hat, Smith said. Then Smith said, Gentlemen, the governor of New York bids you good night, and walked out the door. The man who offered that illustration wondered aloud in his article, and I quote, If there are times when God might figuratively walk out on congregations that want to meet him on comfortable middle ground, rather than enter God's presence in the fearsomeness and contrition that befits the presence of majesty, we have made God so much our friend that he is no longer a holy God. And to that comment, I say amen and amen. Somebody want to know what God is like? Well, God tells us. He told Moses. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, as I paraphrase, I will. I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. I want you to know, Moses, that you can only see my back, not my face, which is to say, I'm going to hide you because you could not bear exposure to the essence of my glory. But I'm going to tell you what you need to know, and I'm going to do this on the basis of grace, not personal merit. So I'm going to hide you a bit with my hand so you'll see my back, not my face. You will not get the full picture of me, but the picture you get will be totally accurate. And then he goes down to chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And we should never forget this definitive self-disclosure of God. It's an anchor to the whole Bible and to all of the prophets. The Lord God, I'm compassionate and gracious, I'm slow to anger, I'm patient. I'm abounding in loyal love and faithfulness. Faithfulness to his revealed character and faithfulness to his word. If I promised it, I will deliver. I'm a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And yet, the Lord God, will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. I deal with sin. Nobody's going to get away with it. God will not turn his face from it. Patient, yes, but eventually, God will square all accounts. All the books will be balanced. Let no one ever think any differently. He is a holy God. And I will visit the sins of the iniquities of the father upon the children and the grandchildren of those who hate me. Because that's what Deuteronomy adds. Deuteronomy 5:9. Deuteronomy 7. I'll do it to the third and the fourth generations. I'll chase down every last root of it. In the end, all sin on this planet will be dealt with. Every wicked man and woman. And if you're not with God, by God's definition, you are a wicked man and woman. If you're not with Christ, you're among the wicked. I tell you that so that you might repent and so that you might be saved and your sins might be forgiven. Don't be, as the words of the title to Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. God is a holy God, but he is a loving God and forgiving God. But you must come to Christ in order that you might be forgiven. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.